says, think back, every one of you. At one point, I don't know whether it's when you was 15 years old, 30 years old, or whatever, at one point you were foolish. You didn't understand. You were disobedient. You were deceived. You were serving divers loves and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. He's describing the person that lives in sin. He says you were ignorant and disobedient, and you were deceived. You were serving divers loves and lust and pleasures. Now that's interesting, because you speak to somebody that is following after the lust and pleasures, they will tell you they're enjoying. Apostle Paul says, no, they're not enjoying. They are a servant. They're bound to the lust and pleasures of the world. And they're forever saying, I've got to go out again tonight and have some more fun. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. They're not enjoying it. They are bound to it. It is a sin, and it is leading them about. And somebody says, well, here's a place that's more fun. I've got to go there. They are bound to it as a sin, and that's what he calls them. He says, you're not enjoying it. You're a servant. You're tied to it. They're always trying to find that ultimate happiness. But he goes on. He says, you're living in malice. That's somebody that don't care how it affects anybody else. As long as it doesn't hurt me, I don't care. He says, you're living in malice. You had lived in malice. You had... you were hateful, you were hating everybody else, and in general, you were not a very nice person. Remember, at one time, somebody didn't like getting along with you. You were not a nice person. Now, this was their condition. It was a description of how they were. Now, Titus points out there come a big change, and here's where we'll get into this, and it sounds kind of confusing, but please try to stay with me, because it's how the church is supposed to work. And few people understand it today. They have distorted it and taken a little part here and used this, or started a church denomination on this little part. And this is how Paul explains it to Titus. And this is how it's supposed to work. Remember, every one of you at one time were hateful and hating each other. You lived in malice. He says, remember that. But now here's a change of direction has taken place in the church. He's going in a different direction. While you were hateful, and while you were hating one another, he says in verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared. He's not talking about Christmas. He's not talking about when Jesus Christ was manifested upon this earth, as some people try to say. It's not. He says the love and the kindness of God, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. He's not talking about Jesus manifested. He's not talking about him coming into the earth. He's not talking about one of the greatest times of all, whenever Jesus was, came to earth. He said it appeared towards men. That's what I want you to understand in the church today. He said, now listen to this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Take that out of the equation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, understand, that is past tense. He has saved us, not he's going to. He's not going to make it possible for you. He hasn't made a way for you. He saved you. He saved you in the mind and purpose of God before the foundation of the earth. He came to earth and ratified the contract of divine justice when he died on the cross. You were saved before the foundation of the earth because it was in the mind and purpose of God, as it was on the day of Calvary. And he saved you, not conditionally. He saved you, and now it comes to you because the love and kindness is manifested towards you. Here's where you start to see that. Here's where it comes into you. This is where it gets personal. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here's where people tear it apart, and they use all kinds of different things. This tears the Arminian doctrine all to pieces. They can't even read it because it tears them apart. He says, as hateful and sinful as you were, he saved you. Get that in your mind and put it up here and don't mess with it. He saved you. And he caused us even to have eternal life. If you were saved, you're going to heaven. That is steadfast and sure. There will never be a saved person in hell. Believe that. If he saved you on the cross, you're going to heaven. Put it away. Don't mess with it. He said he's called you to have eternal life. He's not saying we don't have a work to do. He's not saying we don't have works of righteousness that we're required to do. But what he is saying is, it's not the cause of you going to heaven. You are going to heaven because of his mercy and by his grace. It's only by his grace. And those works of righteousness that he was talking about are God's free gift to you because you were saved. They are a result of you being saved, not a cause of you being saved. You can't do good works unless he has shed his grace on you. Now, here's where the confusion comes in. Many believe that you've got to receive these free gifts from God. That's right, you sure do. You've got to receive them to enjoy the gifts, but not to go to heaven. That's not talking about salvation in heaven. It's already up here on the shelf, put away. We're not touching it. By his mercy, he saved us. That's past tense. It was not only fixed in God's mind, but it is already accomplished on Calvary. Now, here's these are the changes that happen as a result of being saved. Here's where the evidence of you being saved is seen. By the washing of regeneration. Now, this is misconstrued a lot. This is not baptism. If you fall down and get your hands muddy, what do? Clean. You go wash them. You get your clothes dirty. What do? Purify them. You wash them. That's why the Apostle Paul is using this metaphor. By the washing of regeneration. It does not mean that whenever you're baptized, you are cleansed. It does not. That's an answer to a good conscience. But he said, by regeneration. This is regeneration causes you to have a new heart. Causes you to have a new mind. It causes you to have a new man, as Apostle Paul talks about. And it is when you are regenerated, it washes your guilt away. That is a metaphor that he uses. It's not meaning baptism, but it is purifying or cleaning the guilt that's in you. You can be saved, but if you don't have the guilt removed, you will not enjoy the joys of your salvation. As long as the guilt is there, and that's how you can see the love and kindness being manifested of God to you, is because the guilt is removed. If you could see the seriousness of your sins, you could never enjoy going unto God. You'd be crying and screaming and throwing ashes all over your head and walking around in sackcloth. If you could see the vileness of the sins that we have committed, of our disobedience against our God. But when you're regenerated, the grace of the Holy Spirit is applied to you. That's when his grace comes to you and it cleans and purifies your heart and your conscience. And when you are baptized, you are making a public display that, yes, my conscience has been cleaned by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's telling us. He said this is a result of the grace of God being applied to you. The guilt's washed away. And he says then you can be baptized, and that is a work of righteousness. You are answering to a good conscience. But then he says, the other consequence of you being saved and being regenerated, he said, is the renewing of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now this is a gradual increase of the gifts and graces that God gives to us. Go home and take a book off the shelf and sit down and read it from front to back 100 times. Sometimes in there you're going to say, I'm tired of this. This is boring. Take the Bible and do the same thing, and I will assure you, you will find something new. You will grow each time you read it, and you'll continue to grow. It will never get boring. It will always build upon what was built the last time. And he says this is a gradual understanding of all the gifts and graces that God gives you. You start to see where your faith comes in. And the more you read that book, the more you understand that you have been regenerated, your sins have been paid for, the guilt is removed, your faith increases. And your hope grows fonder. And your love grows stronger every time with this new heart and new that's been formed within you. So this is the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And when you see this, this is the truth of the gospel that Apostle Paul told Titus that the church is supposed to show in its operation or in its worship. This is how we're supposed to do it. That we're supposed to make sure that sound doctrine is preached, that salvation is not only given, but it is secured by his grace because of God's love and kindness. That's where it comes from. But included with that, besides knowing that, we have an obligation to behave or reflect these blessings that God has given us. Not only does he govern what I tell you, but he governs how you're supposed to receive it. You're supposed to receive it as a blessing from God. And you say, what are good works then? What are these good works? It's a reflection of the blessings that he's given you. That's where the good works come from. And it covers an awful lot of territory. But what it means is go before others as an example. If somebody sees you out, they need to see in you how God has blessed you. My father-in-law was telling me the other day that he saw a lady in Biscuitville, I believe it was. He'd seen her there for 3 or 4 days, and she had a little difference about her that he recognized. And he didn't know who she was. He'd never seen her. He goes there all the time, never seen her. But he saw this person every day. And then when we went to church, she was the youth minister or something. Now, can you imagine if she had been sitting there acting out of the way? If she had been doing something, or he'd heard her talking ugly, or whatever she might have been, that would have been a reflection that whenever he saw her in church, he would have saw, well, you're not a very good representative of this church. And that's what he's saying, is that we should be a reflection of how God has blessed us. This should be our identifying mark of somebody that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, has been regenerated by His grace. Now, Christians as a whole have become more open, and we have all kinds of marks to identify us with. We wear pins and crosses and all kinds of necklaces and earrings and have bumper stickers and t-shirts and all kinds of posters. But this is not what he's telling us, that we need an identifying mark. We need some way that people can look at us and tell that we have been renewed in the Spirit and regenerated. But you need to go back to see what the basics are about God's love before you can see that. We know that when Adam fell, that sin came into the world, and the wages of sin is death. We know that the law was broken. The penalty had to be paid. Somebody had to die, or the justice of God would have been compromised. It wouldn't have, God would have been a liar if somebody hadn't paid the penalty. So somebody had to die. And even though it meant separation from God, Jesus paid the ultimate price. He came. Someone had to die, and Jesus came, and he died in our room instead. Now, when we see that God loved Jesus with an infinite love, we have to understand that even though he loved him, he was his beloved son, in whom he was well pleased, we still could not do away with sin. That had to be paid for. It was a legal matter. He couldn't say, well, just forget about the sin. It wouldn't work. He couldn't have been God. In the book of Habakkuk, when Habakkuk was telling about his burden of his vision, of what he saw, his vision of who God was, he makes a statement in the 13th verse. He says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. God cannot look on evil. And he canst not look on iniquity. He says, This is so bad. We've gotten to the point where we overlook sin. Somebody in sin, we say, well, it's not too bad. I've seen people do a whole lot worse. And we look over sin. We forgive sin very easy. God can't do that. And this is very important, to be able to understand the importance of God's love that has now been revealed. Because when God, when Jesus came, he bore our sins. And God could not tolerate, he could not come to look upon even the bearer of those sins. And it was so terrible that even the Son refused to sign. That's how bad the sin was. And even when the beloved Son was in agony, God turned away from him so bad that Jesus himself cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He said, why hast thou forsaken me? This is how terrible the sin was, that God would not look upon him. And God promised to send a Savior. And even though it would cause his Son to die, his beloved Son, he sent him. And when we look at Calvary, we must see the great expression of God's love to you, that he would send his Son to die. We must understand the depth of that love, that he would allow his Son to die. And we stand in awe and look at at God's wisdom and power. And we see the stars at night, how everything is in perfect order. And I'll assure you that the sun will come up tomorrow and it'll get dark tonight because of God's power. I can assure you that things will happen unless He decides to come back because of His wisdom and planning. Nothing doesn't work that God made because of His wisdom and His power. And just to be able to understand that in the beginning God stretched forth the north over an empty place and hung the earth on nothing. Just to be able to understand that and see that God said, "Let it be," and it was. Just to be able to understand that is a blessing. To not have the doubts, well, you come out of a mud hole somewhere. You evolved out of a monkey or something. But just to be able to understand that an almighty God has provided this with us is a blessing. It's a mark of a believer. But the one mark that stands about all others, over in the 1 John, it says, First John 4, verse, 4th chapter. He says, and I follow this, he says it different ways, so you'll be sure to understand. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you have love in your heart, it didn't come from nowhere else but God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might through Him, might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I can visualize a love so strong that would cause me to prevent my son from dying. If I saw my son was in grave error, I would do everything I can to remove him out of harm's way because of my love. But I cannot, in my natural mind, comprehend any kind of love that would allow my son to die. That's not natural. My love is not that strong that would permit my son to die. Jesus gave us a new command in the book of John. He says, love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. And by this shall all men know. This is the identifying mark that ye are my disciples, that you have loved one another. He said, here's the mark of distinction. This mark is from God because God is love. And if you have this, you don't need any other rules. You don't need any other laws. If you have the love of God in you, you're not going to go around beating your wife. You're not going to go around abusing your children. You're not going to go around lying and cheating and stealing and killing other people. If you have the love of God, it makes all the other rules unnecessary. The church is to be identified by the truth it proclaims. If the message it proclaims is anything other than the sovereignty of a God by grace through His love, then it's the wrong message that they're proclaiming. And if every church in this country declared to love as according to that God has loved us, it would be overwhelming what the difference in this country would be. I can't imagine the change it would be if everybody did that. But it's not many teach that anymore. It's not many churches teach it. They want to teach you tolerance. They want to teach you that you need to be feel self-worth and all this. You're not teaching the love of God. And whenever the young people come to church and they see that we're arguing and fussing between ourselves and we can't agree on what we're going to do next month, and we can't even agree sometimes, we have to wait till the church council agrees what we're going to preach on next year or next month or whatever, or what we're going to agree on, it causes them to lose faith in the church. Because the visible signs of what the church is supposed to represent have been diluted so much. The love of God is different. The love of God sent His Son to die. The love of Jesus was Him loving you so much that He agreed to die, even though He had no reason to other than His love. that you were unlovable, but he would die in your room instead. And I declare unto you, don't come before me waving your filthy rags of righteousness and say, I'm going to let God do this now. I'm going to give him permission to save me. I'm going to allow him to do this. I'm going to allow him to come into my heart. I'm going to allow him to do this. That's a distortion. That's a disgrace and a blasphemy of what God has taught. Jesus said, show forth your love. Reflect his blessings in everything you do. Now, how do you do that? He says, love as I have loved. He says, show forth that love. He says, if you have wronged somebody, you go to them and tell them, I'm sorry. I want to make things better. He says, if you have been wronged by somebody, love demands that you forgive just as God forgives you. Whenever we look at what Jesus did, he set a high standard. The mark of the believer that is one that glorifies God, that is thankful for his grace, and he loves even as he loved you. Our definition of love gets twisted around sometimes, and we have different definitions of it. I'm going to tell you, if you hand me a newborn beagle puppy, I'm going to tell you I love that little puppy. He's cute, licks my face, glad to see me. I'm going to tell you that I love my family. They're cute. They treat me with some amount of dignity and respect. And they're most of the time, they're glad to see me. I'm going to tell you that I love my house and my car. I want to tell you I love my suit. I love biscuits and gravy. And I want you to see the underlying basis or the foundation of all my love, because it makes me feel good. Makes me feel, I'm wearing a JCPenney suit. That make anybody feel good. I'm driving a new car. It's not new, but it's new to me. Makes me feel good. If you treat me good, it makes me feel good. I love you if you make me feel good. But the underlying theme is what how it makes you feel. You base your love on how you feel. Look at Jesus' love. He said, do it like I did. It wasn't about how much Jesus suffered on the cross. It wasn't selfish love, but it was a sacrificial love. It was the whole reason he left the portals of glory in heaven was to die. For you, not for him. His love was understanding in spite of the sin that's so vile that causes the sun not to even shine. That causes God to turn away from his only beloved son. In spite of us building towers and golden caves, he still loves us. But if there's ever a cause for us to go down on our knees, it's that his love is a forgiving love. He overlooks our faults. He overlooks our failures and our weaknesses and our disobedience. And he overlooks when we make vile jokes about him. He overlooks us whenever we see people put their gods up and say he's equal to our God. He forgives us when every time we've slandered his name, and he forgives us every time we've perverted his worship. He's forgiven us. And yet he loved us. Unless your worship declares his kindness, unless your love is as he loved, then you cannot show forth the good works as required. But more important, you miss the most wondrous blessing that has happened to mankind in the last 2,000 years, and that's to be able to see the love and kindness of God that has been given to you. You cannot receive that along with doing good works unless you can understand his love. It's not selfish. And God bless you is my prayer. I hope something's been said that calls you to look upon God as an all-loving God. What manner of love is this? We can't understand it. We try to put our definition and our borders around it, and it don't even come close. May God bless you is my prayer. I want to make an announcement. Next month, September, I generally try to take the day off next on a September Sunday, and I've looked around and there's not a whole lot of different people. I try to get a different person, but each time that Brother James Flippin has agreed to come and be in my place next month. I appreciate you giving and the respect and the attention you give me. Announce the door of the church open for reception of members. If one has felt love in her heart, has felt God's love, has felt the guilt of the sin that is so vile that God can't look on it, but now he calls you his son, that come only from the regenerating grace of God. If anybody has felt that way, let him come and tell what good things God has done for him. Come on, have a song to sing.
154.
Number 154. Y'all back next month. Like I say, I won't be here, but Brother Flippin will definitely come back the next month after that.
Brother Grayson, the fourth Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock, we plan to have a singing for everybody, anybody that wants to come and join at Julian Hill Church.
Fourth Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock. Is that just this Saturday, this fourth Saturday? Or
this fourth Saturday in August.
Okay.
August.
Or Saturday, doing Hill. Hearts, minds satisfied, let's look to the Lord and be dismissed. Most holy and gracious God, we thank thee for this day. We trust that things that's been said and things that's been sung,
everything that's been prayed might be to thy praise, honor, and glory. Oh God, take them in and look through our faults and our failures. Oh Lord, we ask you to give us strength to go about this day. Bless us, oh Lord, in the trials and tribulations that's in our pathways to come, be around about us. Bless all the sick, all the afflicted. Heal them, oh Lord, most of all. Be around about them, oh Lord. Lift up our heavy hearts and our heads. And dear God, we ask you to dry our tears about our sadnesses and our losses. Be around about us, oh Lord, and cause us to trust in thee and walk and follow in thy footsteps. In Christ's name we pray. And amen.
Amen.
Yes.